Oh, we look to the sun, set our eyes on our Savior. See the image of love, sing his praises.
Good morning. Welcome to Cornerstone Baptist Church. This is our Sunday morning online service, and we say welcome to you today. If this is your first time with us or you're a visitor, we say welcome. We are a Bible-believing church who have a passion for God, a love for people, and a heart for mission. Our desire this morning is that as we worship God together, we will learn something more about his character. That is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. As we prepare ourselves to spend time worshipping God, I'm just going to read a verse or two from 1 Peter 5. And I just want you to be thinking about where you're at the moment, whether you come on top of the mountain, whether you're feeling down in the depths of the valley. Let's prepare ourselves to worship God by hearing these verses. God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety onto him, because he cares for you. And it's great to be able to come into the presence of God, recognising that he loves us and he wants to be in relationship with us. If you are indeed feeling down in the dumps as a result of this season, just know that God is big enough to deal with all of that, all your frustration as well. We're now going to be led in musical worship by the Whitmans.
You were the Word at the beginning, one with God the Lord. Hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you, our Christ. What a beautiful name it is, what a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is, nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, death could not hold, failed to before you, you silenced the boast of sin and grave, the heavens are glory, the praise of your glory, you who are raised to life again, you have no right. Now and forever. were creation suddenly articulate, with a thousand tongues to lift one cry. Then from north to south and east to west, we take Christ, be magnified. Were the whole earth echoing his eminence, his name would burst from sea and sky, from rivers to the mountain tops, we'd hear Christ be magnified. Oh, Christ be magnified, let his praise arise. Christ be magnified in me. Oh, Christ be magnified from the altar of my life. Christ be magnified in me. When every creature finds its inmost melody, and every human heart its native cry, oh, then in one enraptured hymn of praise, we'll sing Christ be magnified. Oh, Christ be magnified, let his praise arise. Christ be magnified in me. Oh, Christ be magnified from the altar of my life. Christ be magnified in me. I won't bow to idols, I'll stand strong and worship you. And if it puts me in the fire, I'll rejoice cause you're there too. I won't be formed by feelings, I hold fast to what is true. If the cross brings transformation, then I'll be crucified with you. Cause death is just the doorway into resurrection life. And if I join you in your suffering, then I'll join you when you rise. And when you return in glory with all the angels and the saints, my heart will still be singing, my song will be the same. Oh, Christ be magnified, let his praise arise. Christ be magnified in me. Oh, Christ be magnified from the altar of my life. Christ be magnified in me.
I won't bow to idols, I'll stand strong and worship you. I won't be formed by feelings, I'll hold fast to what is true. Some really powerful words there as we commit them to God. In a short while, Hannah Clayton's going to bring our reading and Nathan Shipley's going to be unpacking the word of God for us. But before that, I'm going to hand over to Hannah Childs, who's going to bring the all-age talk.
Our story today is about Samuel, who we've met before, and Saul, who we have not. Samuel was just a boy when we last saw him last week, and he's done a lot of growing and maturing since. In fact, he's an old man now, and a judge. People look to him for wisdom and advice. Maybe a little bit like our modern day Google today. although I think Samuel was a lot more trustworthy, as he got his information sources from God himself. Israel was God's nation, and up until that point, God had ruled Israel through leaders like Samuel and his sons, who were appointed to be judges. Unfortunately, Samuel's sons weren't very good and they were very selfish. The people of Israel disobeyed God and had a real bad case of comparisonitis. They were looking at other nations who had kings and they wanted it for themselves so that they could beat other armies and conquer other lands. Samuel knew that this was a bad idea, and that a king would only become selfish and forget about our true king, God. Saul, here he is. I've chosen to depict him as Flynn from Tangled. Was chosen for his good looks, he was really handsome, he was tall, he was young, and he looked really good on the outside, maybe a bit like Flynn. But what God cared more about was what was on the inside. If we were able to see into people's hearts, we'd be able to see who they really are. And that's exactly what God does with us. The Israelites, they really liked Saul because of what they saw on the outside. But they didn't know what was going on in the inside. Saul was an okay king, like he was alright, but he did make some mistakes and he did disobey God. And so that makes his insides not very nice. Oh, not very nice at all. But even with all of this, God knew exactly what was going to happen. God wants us to continually listen and look to him so that we can come back onto the right track. So that we can be fed by his word and by God's spirit. So God replenishes us and restores us so that all of the bad stuff can get washed away. And even when we continue to do bad things and make mistakes, God comes in and he restores us to full clarity. And thankfully, unlike my water bottle, God's restoration is limitless. Israel had a string of really bad kings. Here they are. You all disobeyed God, God's voice and wisdom. Most of them had hearts like Saul. Some were better, some were worse. But God had a plan all along that all of these kings would lead to a king, to a human who had the purest heart of all, who would be the best king that we have ever had. And a king that would help to make our hearts pure too. And of course, his name is Jesus.
In my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures you won't walk out. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my trouble. Silence, you won't let go. In the questions, your truth will hold. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Whoa, you are the peace in my troubled sea. My lighthouse, shining in the darkness, I will follow you, oh, my lighthouse, I will trust the promise,
You will carry me safe to shore, safe to shore, safe to shore.
I won't fear what tomorrow brings. With each morning I'll rise and sing. My God's love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubles. Whoa, you are the peace in my troubles.
What if your church had to meet in secret? What if spies watched your every move? What if following Jesus meant you faced violence or even death? Millions of Christians around the world experience these kinds of challenges every day. And these are the top 10 countries where faith costs the most. Number 10, India. Hindu extremists want to rid India of Christians, and they are prepared to use extreme violence to achieve their goal. At number 9, Nigeria, where more Christians are murdered for their faith than in any other country in the world. Iran is at number 8. Secret house churches risk being raided by the police. If caught, be prepared for a long prison sentence. Number 7, Yemen, a war-torn country where Christians, if discovered, face the death penalty. Eritrea is at number 6. If your faith is discovered, you can be imprisoned without trial in appalling conditions. Often, your loved ones don't even know if you're still alive. Number 5, Pakistan. Say the wrong thing in Pakistan, and the notorious blasphemy laws could see you accused of insulting Islam and sentenced to death. At number 4 is Libya, a lawless land with no freedom of speech or belief. Somalia is number 3 on the list. Somali Christians can't reveal their faith to anyone, or they could be killed, even by their own families. Number 2 is Afghanistan. If they find out you're a Christian, you have a stark choice: flee the country or be killed. And at number 1, North Korea, the most dangerous place in the world to be a Christian. Informants are everywhere. Discovery means death, either by execution or by being worked to death in a labor camp. At least 340 million Christians around the world experience high levels of persecution and discrimination. What if you could help them? For 65 years, Open Doors has stood alongside the persecuted church, strengthening Christians who dare to follow Jesus, no matter the cost. Your prayers and gifts enable our underground networks to reach millions of Christians with emergency food and aid, spiritual care, smuggled Bibles and Christian books, training and legal advice. But more than that, your support means that persecuted Christians know that they are not forgotten, not alone. After all, these are not strangers, and they are not statistics. They are our brothers and sisters, and they need our help. Lord, we remember the 340 million followers of Jesus who are experiencing extreme persecution around the world. Thank you, Lord, that even under the most brutal restrictions, you are powerfully at work, bringing people to faith and building your church. For those believers who are enduring persecution, Lord, we pray for protection, that the Holy Spirit would strengthen them and help them to persevere. Lord, would you give them wisdom in how to witness their faith? And Lord, may they experience your comfort even amidst the violence and fear. On a practical level, we ask that believers will have safe access to a Bible, the capacity to enjoy some kind of fellowship with one another. And Lord, where believers are rejected from their families and communities, would you help them to find comfort in their Christian family and help heal some of their pain? Lord, we think about women who are at risk of losing custody of their children because of their faith. And Lord, we ask that you protect them and take care of their needs. Keep their family together. Lord, you know everything that's going on better than we do. And Lord, we just ask that you'll hear our prayer and intervene to help persecuted believers. Most of all, we pray that the cultural and structural change will happen, and that, you know, there'll be greater religious tolerance in countries like India, Nigeria, Iran, in Yemen, in Eritrea, in Pakistan, in Libya, in Somalia, in Afghanistan, and Lord, even in North Korea. Wherever there are these extremist regimes who oppress, who try to repress the knowledge of the true God, we assert your lordship. Lord, would you bring change? Lord, we stop now and we just thank you so much for the freedom, the rights and the liberties that we enjoy here in the UK. Thank you, Lord, that we can express our faith openly under the protection of the law. Help us to appreciate this freedom anew. Lord, we are grateful, and would you just help us to make the most of our freedom, witnessing our faith in all that we say and do, with the same courage and the same perseverance, the same love and the same sacrificial passion that persecuted brothers and sisters have in the church around the world. Amen.
When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the second was Abijah, and they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not follow his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king, as they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights."
Hello, my name's Nathan and I work for the church. I'm delighted to be continuing our series called Living as the People of God in Challenging Times. We're looking at passages in 1 Samuel And in later weeks, we'll move into 2 Samuel. But before we look at today's passage, I want to ask you 3 questions. Each of these questions has 2 options. I'd encourage you to answer them instinctively. Don't think too much about them. They're all, would you rather? So, would you rather be a truss on London Bridge or a seat in the House of Commons? A truss on London Bridge or a seat in the House of Commons? Would you rather be a butterfly for a day or a caterpillar for a week? So a butterfly for a day or a caterpillar for a week? And finally, would you rather eat katsu curry for every meal for the rest of your life or have to carry a chicken with you at all times? So katsu curry for every meal for the rest of your life, or to always be carrying a chicken? They were all trivial questions, but we know that the decisions that we make and the actions that we take reveal something about our character. And as we turn to the passage in a moment, I want us to consider how the decisions that are made and the actions that are taken, what they say about the character of those involved. So if you've got a paper Bible like me, you can flick forward to 1 Samuel chapter 8. If you've got it on a device, then you can scroll or swipe, whatever's your preference. And so we're in 1 Samuel chapter 8, but I just want to fill in the gaps from last week. So Lisa shared with us from 1 Samuel chapter 3, when we heard of Samuel's calling by God. He not only listened to God's voice, he heard it and he responded. He was obedient. In the following chapter, in chapter 4, we see that the Israelites go against their old enemy, the Philistines. They go out to battle. Now, the Israelites aren't doing too well, and they decide that as a kind of last throw of the dice, why don't we get the Ark of the Covenant? The Ark of the Covenant being the physical representation of God's presence and power with the people. And so Eli's sons take the Ark of the Covenant into battle. And yet it is not enough. The Philistines win. And in the process, Eli's sons die and the Philistines take away the Ark of the Covenant. Now, when this news is relayed to Eli, he himself dies. Now, this is all quite grim, but actually it's the fulfillment of the prophecy from the anonymous man of God in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And in the aftermath of these deaths, there is a birth. One of Eli's daughters-in-law gives birth to a son. And if you're with me in 1 Samuel chapter 4, you can look down to verse 21, where the boy is named Ichabod. Ichabod, and I've probably pronounced that all kinds of wrong. But Ichabod means the glory has departed from Israel. The glory has departed from Israel. The Ark of the Covenant, God's presence and power with the people of Israel, has gone, is in enemy hands. And in the next chapter, in chapter 5, we read about the Ark of the Covenant's road trip around Philistia. And wherever it goes, it causes chaos. It causes disease for the people living in that location. It makes a mockery of the gods of the Philistines. In chapter 5, it ends up returning to Israel. In chapter 6, sorry. And so in chapter 6, when the Ark is back in Israel, unfortunately, the people of Israel mishandle the Ark too. And so people in that location end up despairing, dying, being under disease. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, we read about how the Israelites go out to battle yet again against the Philistines. This time they don't take the Ark of the Covenant, but they have Samuel interceding for the people. they have Samuel offering sacrifices to God. And in this battle, the Israelites are victorious. The Philistines are defeated. And yet the Israelites recognize and realize, if you look down to verse 12 of 1 Samuel 7, that this was because of God. So Samuel sets up a stone and they name it an Ebenezer. Now you might be thinking that the meaning of Ebenezer is linked to the Charles Dickens character in A Christmas Carol. That maybe an Ebenezer is someone that is miserly, some old man who's really stingy with his money. Whereas actually the Bible teaches us that Ebenezer means, thus far has the Lord been with us. Thus far has the Lord been with us. The people of Israel recognize that it is God who has brought them victory, that it is God who has been with them thus far. And so now we're in 1 Samuel chapter 8, which has already been read for us today. And in 1 Samuel chapter 8, we read at the very beginning that Eli is an old man. In 1 Samuel 13, he was a young boy, perhaps 12, and now he is an old man. And he has two sons, and his two sons are following in the family business. They're to be priests. And yet, the sons of Samuel do not walk in his ways. Samuel was a true man of God who prophesied, who was a priest, who judged the people as a multi-hyphenate Christian, who loved God. And yet, the actions and the decisions of his sons reveal their character. They take bribes. They use their authority for their own gain, not for the good of the people. They're revealed not to be worthy to be priests. And at this moment, in this time, the elders of the people of Israel, those who represent the people, come to Samuel because they're worried. How are we going to be led once you've gone? Because your sons aren't up to the job. Now, if you look with me in 1 Samuel 8 and verse 5, you'll see what the elders say. Last week at home school, Grace and I learnt the difference between a question and a command. So a question might be, can I have a cookie? The command would be, give me a cookie. Just as an aside, all cookies are gratefully received by the Shipley household. And the elders come to Samuel and they don't ask a question, but they do give a command. Now, appoint a king to lead us. Now, this decision, this reveals something about their character. But it's not the mere fact of asking for a king. In Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 14 and onwards, God describes that this moment will come, that the people will want a king. And God gives a description as to what to expect from a king, what kind of king God would want to rule over the people. And yet it's not the request or the command for a king that reveals the elders and the people of Israel's character. It's their reason for a king. And so the second half of verse 5, look with me. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have. Israel want to be like the other nations. They've forgotten the calling from God in Exodus 19 and verse 6 to be a holy nation, to be set apart, to be an example of living in a different way, living under the rule of God. And so that other nations could look to them, be blessed by them and think, we want to live under the kingship of God too. And yet, the spiritual temperature in Israel is cold. If the thermometer was in their mouth, the mercury would not be rising. They're looking enviously elsewhere. And so this decision, this action reveals something of their character. That they have quickly forgotten that thus far the Lord has been with us. How does Samuel respond to this command, to this desire and longing from the elders and the people? We're told that he's displeased in the message that's translated as crushed. And Samuel, being the man of God that he was, would have recognized that they are coming away from God's desire for them as a nation. And yet he doesn't turn on them. He turns to God. He takes his disappointment, his displeasure, his frustration, and he goes to God. Now, we're not told what Samuel says. We're told how God responds. But it's fair to say that whereas in 1 Samuel 13, we saw that Samuel learnt to listen to God, through the intervening years, he learnt to talk to God, to converse with him, to be in a two-way conversation where he spoke and he listened to God. And so this reveals something about Samuel's character, that he took his displeasure and he brought it to God. And then we do see God's response. And he makes it clear to Samuel that this is not personal, that they are not rejecting Samuel and his leadership. But in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 7, God says, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king, as they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you." And so this reveals something about God's character, that he knows the people. He knows their spiritual temperature. He knows what they're like. And what does God respond with? How does he want Samuel to act? Well, God says, listen to them. Warn them. God takes a fairly laissez-faire, quite a relaxed attitude. You know, he could have been well within his rights to turn around and say, tell them, no, they can't have a king. I am your king. God says, listen to them. Warn them. Tell them about what this king will be like who'll reign over them. And so Samuel, still being as obedient as that young boy, so as an old man, he is obedient to God, and he outlines for the people of Israel what this king will be like. And it's quite a rap sheet if you look down from verse 10 to the end of verse 18. We're told that the king will take away family members to be in the army, to work his land. The king will take land from the people, or take money from the people. And ultimately it ends with this crescendo of, and this is what will happen. A day will come when you will cry for relief from the king you've chosen, and the Lord will not answer you in that day. And so Samuel does as God asks. He listens to the people, and he warns them. So he continues to show his obedience, his faithfulness and character to God. How do the people of Israel respond? What do they reveal about their character? They simply say no. God gives them an opportunity to change their mind. God warns them. And yet they say no. We want a king over us. Then we shall be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and go out before us and fight our battles. They reveal something about their character through their actions and the decisions that they've taken. They've shown themselves to be stubborn. They've shown themselves to be willing to be led by someone who will mistreat them, that they'd rather be like other nations and suffer than to be under the kingship of God, and even through suffering know his presence and his power with them. And so Samuel continues his obedience, and he takes it back to God, this response from the people of Israel. And God says, listen to them and give them a king. And in the following chapters, we read about how Saul becomes the first king of Israel. And he starts with some promise, but it quickly goes sour. The French philosopher Joseph de Maistre, which again, I've probably pronounced all kinds of wrong, said that every nation gets the government that it deserves. And in this example, the people of Israel get the king that they deserve. Their spiritual temperature is cold, and they get a king who treats them poorly, who doesn't continue in the ways of God throughout his rule, who turns aside from God. This is not their true king. This is not the king that God would have chosen and described in Deuteronomy 17. The true king of Israel was to come. David was a glimpse, but it wasn't the true king that Israel needed and wanted. The true king was the one that we would have remembered at Christmas through these verses in Isaiah. That unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. That king, the true king of Israel, Jesus Christ. And so we read and have seen how the decisions that these different people took, what it revealed about their character. We've seen that the people of Israel were envious of other nations, and it revealed that their spiritual temperature was cold. We read that Samuel was still obedient, still faithful to God. We read that God was loving, that God wanted Samuel to listen. He cared for them so much, he wanted to warn them about the type of king that they would have. And ultimately, God gives them the king that they want. Not the king that they need, but the king that they want. Because God doesn't want to force himself on the people of Israel. This is my king, this is who you're having. I'll listen to you, says God. I'll warn you, I'll listen to you, and I'll give you the king. What do we take from this passage from 1 Samuel 8 for ourselves today? There's lots of questions that we could consider, but I guess the one that I really want to focus us all on is, who is our true king? Is it Jesus? Have we come to know him? Are we learning to love him more and live for him each day? Is our spiritual temperature, our longing and our love towards him still hot, or has it gone cold? And are we living that out in the decisions that we make and the actions that we take? If we asked our family, our children, our parents, our peers, our friends, our neighbours, our colleagues, people that we interact with in shops, if we ask them, what does our character reveal about who we are, what would they say? That we're followers of Jesus? That we're walking in Jesus' way? He's the king that we need. He's the king that we want to long for. Let's just pause and pray and ask God to lead us in that way, under his true kingship. God, we thank you that you're loving towards us and that you listen to us. Thank you that you are gracious towards us. And Jesus Christ is the ultimate expression of grace, being treated not as we deserve. We pray that you'd help us make Jesus our King each and every single day, in each and every single decision that we make. And we know that that is a calling that we cannot keep on our own. But we need the power of the Holy Spirit to equip us to do it. Come, Holy Spirit, raise our spiritual temperature. deepen our love for Jesus and our longing to live for him. Help us. Amen.
You're the Word of God the Father, from before the world began. Every star and every planet has been fashioned by your hand. All creation holds together by the power of your voice. Let the skies declare your glory, let the land and sea. The Lord. are mine, forgiven is my sin. Jesus, my only hope, the Saviour of the world. Great is the Let your kingdom come. Your word has let me see. Thank you for saving me.
It's been great to be able to worship with you this morning, so thank you for joining us. If you've been particularly moved by anything, if you have any questions about any element of the service this morning, or if you would like prayer, please do be in touch. We've got a contact us part of the website, so please do fill in that form and someone will get back to you. I'm just going to read a blessing from Psalm 90 before we close. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendour to their children. May the favour of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. God bless you.
Every planet has been fashioned by your hand. All creation holds together by the power of your voice. Let the skies declare your glory. Let the land